I thought it might be somewhat interesting to some of you to know of our Kentucky connection. I mentioned earlier that the Lord saved me in September 1947, and I was in the Navy. I was saved through some Christians and through their ministry, assembly from Riverside, California. When I got home, I did not find anybody anywhere near us who meet as we do in the name of the Lord Jesus and break bread on a regular basis. The closest assembly of Christians like that I could find were in Louisville, Kentucky, where Herb Coxhead and Sue were at that time. So I used to catch a Greyhound bus, ride up to Louisville about once a month just to break bread. And then the Lord brought into my life a young lady, and by the grace of God, I was able to lead her to Christ. She was the first one I've had the privilege of leading to Christ, and having to do follow-up work ever since. So we started going up to Louisville on the bus, and then eventually I got a car. And it was in the assembly where Sue and Herb were, and a few others, that she was baptized. So when I went off to Emmaus Bible College then in 1949, they gave us a letter of introduction to Herb's old home assembly. So Herb and I go back a long way. So that's our connection with Kentucky. So we're not absolute foreigners and strangers to you. I'd like to mention, too, that October the 5th, 6th, and 7th, our assembly in Nashville will be celebrating its 50 years of existence. And if any of you are down that way, we'd love to have you come by for the weekend or any part of it. A number of those who have been with us before, some on the mission field will be with us, and a number of others. And before we look to God's Word, my wife will be having surgery on Thursday, so as we come to mind, we'll appreciate your prayers. I'm going to read just a short verse from Malachi, if you want to turn there. It's Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, just a portion of it, and then to Hebrews chapter 1. Malachi says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Obviously, if Herb looks to me after 50 years, he can see how I've changed. I had a lot of black hair then. Went to the barber shop the other day, and when he got through, the hair was gray hair covered his floor. I told him, "You used to get rid of all that gray hair, but you don't do it anymore." We all change. I have a little piece here that came from one of the daily devotional calendars. It says, "Earth is perhaps the only realm in the universe where events are unpredictable. Mankind never knows what the stock market will do." Has that ever been truer than this week? "When or where the next earthquake may strike, or which oncoming car may contain a drunk driver. Uncertainty, plus the accelerating pace of change, are great burdens to the human mind. Society is driven to madness by unforeseen events, over which we have no control. We have only one anchor, our Lord, His Word. Purposes, love, and care remain absolute. He thus is the only hiding place in the storms of life." This is old. I've had it for a long time, but never was it more apropos than today. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. "But unto the Son He says, Your throne, or thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." As I mentioned earlier, we spoke about a number of the attributes of God in the first session. Then we talked about the holiness of God in the second session and called it the crown jewel. And now I want to look at immutability, the fact that God is unchangeable. And let us pass out these. I'm about to forget them. Couple of gentlemen, please. And we call it the hinge upon which all of the other attributes of God swing. The hinge upon which all of the other attributes of God swing. Without His holiness, we have nothing. And if God can change, even though He is love, how do we know His love won't change? How do we know His grace won't change? How do we know that one day He will no longer be merciful to us who need it? So I suggest to you that this one could be called the hinge upon which everything else changes. Now, before we get into things that do change and into what does not change, let me suggest again, if you will, that you look around you. A little different challenge this time. Pick out any brother or sister that you know and think about his or her strongest trait, their strength. I told you about Brother Jim in our meeting at home. And when I think of stability, steadfastness, consistency, unchangeableness, I think of Brother Jim. So look about you. Pick out a brother or sister that you know well. What is his strength? What is her strength? Is it generosity? Is it hospitality? Is it the ability to teach? We instituted something new at Horton Haven this summer, and it was a number of prayer warriors. Certainly had an impact on our camp. Mostly ladies, but a few men were involved. And they would be committed to pray a certain number of hours each day for a week at home. Others came to camp and would commit to spend 4 hours a day, not all at once necessarily, praying for the camp. So maybe you would look at someone about you and say, her greatest strength is her prayer. I need a chance to think about it. Anybody that you know, here or maybe somewhere else, but when you think of that person, there's something that comes to mind. Devotion to the Word of God, a willingness to be a servant. And then we might turn that around and say, when my name comes to somebody's attention, when they see me, what comes to mind? And another fellow I know, when he comes to mind, I think of a roller coaster as far as his Christian life is concerned. You met those, haven't you? They're up and down. Sometimes more down than up. Immutability. Everything about us changes. I have a clip in here I took out of a newspaper. It's called The Passing of the Guard. And here's a business that's been in three generations, 65 years of continuous operation, closed down. Political uncertainties. Economical calamities. Larry Burkett, I don't know whether you get him up here on the radio or not, but he's been warning us for years that the economy is going to come down one of these days. You have the warning for ecological disasters and health threats with AIDS and E. coli, all of those things. Beloved, the bottom line is there is no safety in this world except in our immutable, unchangeable, eternal God. I have another clipping here. Dateline, June 15th this year, from Louisville, Kentucky. And a certain denomination was meeting in your city, if you're from Louisville. And this denomination was debating whether or not Jesus is the only way of salvation. What was once one of the mainline evangelical denominations. They were wrestling with what used to be a no-brainer, says the writer of this article. They were calling for tolerance for non-Christian faith. What right do we have to say that Jesus is the only way? Well, you and I know what right we have. We got the authority. We got the inspired and inerrant eternal Word of the living God. I mentioned in the first session, and Brother Herb made a comment later, the fact that there are those who come to our doors, knock on our doors and want to sell us or give us literature. And I urge you to familiarize yourself even more so with Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, and John 1, which teach the deity of the Lord Jesus. We had a man visit us recently, came for several weeks. We met several times, and he finally said, well, I just don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. I believe he's the Son of God, but I don't believe he's God. Hebrews 1, John 1, Colossians 1. And Herb said that these fellows who came to his door talked exactly like we do. But when they say it, it means something different. So we have to anchor ourselves to the Word of God, because the world is changing. The Word of God has never changed. Personally, we've all experienced disappointments. I won't ask for a show of hands, but some of you here might even remember the Great Depression of the 30s. Right, Harold? Many of us remember Pearl Harbor. We remember the day that the Challenger exploded. We've all experienced reversals of health, or at least some of our loved ones have. Loss of jobs, loss of income, loss of loved ones, even parents who have always been there. We experience changes in weight. Well, I better not comment on that one. Trends and styles and model number of automobiles and neighborhoods, all these things change from time to time. The empty nest that some of you think will never get here, but it will, and it's not all that bad. Mood swings and even hair loss. The world is a place of change, constant change. Absolute uncertainties. Little to hang on to. But bless God, He offers us an anchor. And Hebrews 6 and 19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." During the storm that Paul was in, you remember they had to cut the anchors. And we have an anchor that is steadfast. It won't change. Psalm 18, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer." What is it that you can bank on? Your resources? After this week, if you have stocks, I say not. And the scriptures attest to this certainty. I referred earlier to Numbers 23:19. "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" Isn't that enough to bank on? To realize that our God cannot lie, and he cannot change. The psalmist said, "You're the same, and your years will have no end." From Malachi again, "I am the Lord, I do not change." From Hebrews chapter 1, "Under the sun," he said, "thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou not, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." And as I said earlier, it's possible for us, individually, to know personally and intimately this awesome God. He's not some way off in the sky by and by. We have the privilege and the opportunity of having a close relationship with Him. Out in the car, I have policeman handcuffs. One of our elders at home is a metro police officer, a canine sergeant. He gave me a pair of genuine policeman handcuffs. And I use them oftentimes when talking to boys and girls to illustrate the things that God has joined together, which cannot be separated. Sin and judgment. But I prefer to use them to illustrate the fact that he who has the Son has eternal life. Jesus Christ and eternal life are handcuffed together, cannot be separated. If you're handcuffed by the police officer, you don't have one hand here and one behind you. Your hands go together. And so do eternal life and Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 13 says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And those who would try to do away with the Word of God will have it face them in the coming day of judgment. But you know, there are some people who say, "Well, God does change. Didn't he deal with Israel with the law, and now he deals with us with grace? Didn't he deal with Israel as a nation and earth as a church? The Christians as a church?" Absolutely. He changes in the way he deals with people, his methods. But we're talking about his very essence. the fact that he is the eternal God. He dealt differently with Peter and with Paul, with you and with me. But the God of eternity, in his person, in his promise, in his purposes, is unchangeable. His character never changes. Now then, accepting the unchangeableness of God or his immutability, we are affected for time and for all eternity. In that he doesn't change, I'd like to suggest to you that the very attributes, the character qualities of Almighty God should be seen on a regular basis, on a consistent basis, in my life and yours. I'm reemphasizing that. Because he is unchangeable, those in your local fellowship, those in your assembly, those in your local church should be able to say, he, she is a follower of the Lord Jesus, and you can depend on that brother. You can depend on that sister. God is even killed when it comes to unchangeableness of his character. How about you? Do you ever have anybody in your fellowship that loses a cool, gets upset, gets their feelings hurt? That's changeableness. Oh, I know it's easy to do it. We've all done it. But I suggest to you that being Christ-like involves a consistency, an unchangeableness. I had never really thought, as I was studying this some weeks ago, how that surely you're to see love in me and patience and kindness and goodness, but unchangeableness? Oh, there's another sense in which we're to grow in Christ-likeness. We're to grow in our knowledge of the Word. We're to grow in love and so on. But in another way, there should be an even keel about us where people can depend on our reaction. There's some people that, well, if we do this and so, or say something like, we know how he's going to act. We know how they'll fly off. Paul said, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that you're not in, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Somebody said, well, how can you be always abounding and be steadfast? May I suggest to you, just like a swimming pool, jumping board, one end is steadfast, the other's abounding. Steadfast in Christ, steadfast in the Word of God, steadfast in our commitment to him. I'm glad I said commitment. It brings to mind a little piece I got out of Dr. Harlow puts out this missionary telephone news. Comes out every 2 weeks. I don't know Robert and Heather Harris, who serve the Lord in Zambia. But he says the conference was well attended with about 25 small assemblies represented. Some of the men had walked or cycled for 2 and 3 days to reach our campsite. Those people are hungry for the Word of God, aren't they? They're hungry for a Christian fellowship. When my wife and I went to Ghana, Africa, 1994, we went to help establish the Christian camping in that country. We told the missionary we were working with, child evangelism lady, and we don't want more than 40 or 50 there for the teaching session. We had prepared overhead for that many people, and 200 showed up. And she was teaching things about how to lead a child to Christ and how to teach a memory verse. I was teaching the basics of Christian camping. And no matter which one of us were involved, which one was involved, as soon as we were through, these folks would come right on us, want to borrow our notes so they could hand copy them, many of them. Hungry for the Word of God. Hungry for the truth of God. Hungry for anything that would help them to go on for God. Commitment. Unchangeableness. Consistency. Acts 2:42, you know what it says, but there's one translation that says, and they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly. Did you get that? Steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the Word of God, to breaking of bread, to prayer and fellowship. Are you consistent at the Lord's table? Are you consistent in your daily devotion, in your quiet time with the Lord? If we're going to be Christ-like, there has to be some unchangeableness in us that the fellow believers can see. And then we're going to go quickly through some of these things that we looked at before. Attributes of God. God is love. We did not emphasize that when we went through it because I mainly wanted to get to His holiness and His immutability. But when it comes to the love of God, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love is available to whosoever will. And if that is the character of God, it has to be seen in every one of us who know and love Him. Husbands, what does the Scripture say to us about our wives? Husbands, love your wife. I do. But then He says very quickly, as Christ loves the church. Puts another dimension on it, doesn't it? Had a brother come to me one time. Yeah, brother. And he said, but I just don't love my wife anymore. I said, well, I'm sorry, but God does not give you that option. That's not an option. You have a commandment. I thought the Ten Commandments were in the Old Testament. There are, but we got a lot too, brethren and sisters. And one of them is to husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. God is love. And it must be seen by others in us. His desire is to make us more and more Christ-like. So when we get to heaven, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, right? What happened to all those amens? Everybody asleep? You eat too much? Amen. You ate too much, right? I've often said that for some of these folks that we talked about earlier, Christ-likeness, when they step from this realm to the next one, it's just going to be a shifting of the automatic transmission. For other folks, it's going to be like that 18-wheeler going up the mountain. A lot of changes. But the Lord wants you and I to be so Christ-like down here that when we see Him, it'll just be a minor change. Would to God it was that way for all of us. We've already talked to some extent about His holiness, the fact that God is eternally holy. We fail, but He never does. But somebody phrased it this way, and I like it. A man may be saved in a second, but it takes time to build a Christian life that will stand the test of years and the storms of fire. A man may be saved in a second, but it takes time to build a Christian life that will stand the test of years and the storms of life. Be holy, for I'm holy. And then we see that God is sovereign. We're not sovereign, but we are to submit to His sovereignty. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Earthly kings come and go. We'll be glad when some of Bin Laden goes, won't we? But there'll be another one right behind him. But in spite of what has happened this past week, our God's in control. He sits sovereignly upon the throne, in control. We have to but bow to Him. But then there is this area of mercy. And we ought to be merciful people. Show mercy, even as God showed mercy to me, to each of us. Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, it's His mercy that keeps us out of hell. But it's grace that's going to take us to heaven. When we were in Senegal with Paul and Carol Bramson, He took us out on the island, what's the name of that island? Gori Island. Just out off the coast of Senegal. And it was from Gori Island that the Africans would ship their own people out to Gori Island. And then from England and America, the ships would come to pick these slaves up. They have a door there, and it's called the Door of No Return. And these poor natives would be pushed through this door aboard the ships, never to return to their homeland. Man is so unmerciful, so cruel, so brutal. What we saw this week fully demonstrates man's total depravity, his inability to have anything acceptable to offer to God. But you know, I think of another thought concerning this door of no return. When people die in their sins, pass off into eternity, they go through God's door of no return. May God this week stir our hearts as we think about how
we may fall short in these various attributes of God. But may God give us a sense of the urgency of showing mercy to the lost and of warning them of the consequences of dying priceless. Yes, God is sovereign. He's merciful. He's also gracious, full of grace. We have redemption through his blood according to the riches of his grace. Did you notice that word, riches? He's just not full of grace. He's rich in grace. He has an abundance of grace. Paul says that we who have Christ have the ability to make the poor people rich. Did you know that? Now, if some of our billionaires, who probably lost billions this week, were here today, they could voluntarily make everybody here rich by the standards of our economy. But you have the potential for making poor people, those in sin and out of Christ, rich for eternity by introducing them to the Lord Jesus and telling them of the grace of God that will change them into new creatures in Christ Jesus. I ask you, are you merciful? Are you gracious? Are you good? We all is none good, no, not one. Well, yes, that's true. But when we come to Christ, we are to emulate him. We are to allow him to work through us and bring goodness into our lives. The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. What about truth? How many know some honest politicians? Well, they're just men like the rest of us, aren't they? They lie about politics, and others lie about other things. But when God says it, it's absolute. We can bank on it. We don't have to say, yeah, I know he said it, but. No, that's it. He says it, and that settles it. And as I said earlier, when we accept what he said, that settles it for us. We become believers because he has said, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We become believers because he said, you must be born again. We become believers because he said, he who has the Son has life. God says it, and that settles it. Now, like I said, some of these truths we are to emulate. Others we are to rejoice in. The fact that he is an omnipotent God. These are listed on the first handout we made. You want to go back to them later? He is without limitations when it comes to power. The evolutionists tried to figure it out, and they weren't even there. But God, who was there, said, let there be light, and there it is. He picked up a handful of dirt, and he made us. Then he did an even amazing thing, gentlemen. He took a rib and made these beautiful ladies all around us. He's omnipotent. And we can thank him that in spite of circumstances, disappointment, heartache, bombings around us, he's in control. And he will not allow these things to happen except for a purpose. He's omnipresent. I'm so glad that our God is wherever I am. I remember using that handcuff illustration teaching a bunch of teenagers one time. And I said, when you have the Lord Jesus, you can't get away from him. I said, guys, even when you're in the back seat of that car. One kid says without thinking, well, I wish you hadn't told me that. You can't get away from him. You cannot sin in secret. You cannot cover your sins. And yet, on the positive side, when trouble comes, when heartache comes along, when you're in distress, when my wife goes into surgery Thursday, the Lord's going to be right there with us. He's omniscient. And we can be thankful that he knows what we have need of before we know we need it. He will supply those needs. And then our God is just. And working with inmates in a penitentiary, you'd be surprised how many innocent people have been locked up. We tease our policeman friend at home. Why do you cops always pick on the innocent folks? Of course, I'm tongue-in-cheek, you realize, but they'll all maintain that they were framed. I remember one inmate I was asked to visit by his aunt, and started talking to him about his sin. He said, I've never sinned. Pardon me? An inmate? Never sinned? No, I had to get here. I was frightened. A friend asked me to hold a package and give it to somebody who came in. It just happened that the guy who came in was a cop, and it was drugs. He got framed. But, beloved, our God is just. Time and time we read it. For example, in Revelation, great and marvelous are your works. Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways. O King of the saints, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Our God is absolutely just, and his judgments are fair. His judgments are just as they should be. We don't find justice much in the courts of this land. Oftentimes the guilty are set free, are slapped on the wrist, and the vile and the wretched. What did I say? They're the ones that are set free, and the others sometimes do get what they don't deserve. But we can bank on God for justice. Finally, the rejecting the unchangeable character of God will affect every one of us for all eternity. And especially those who may be here outside of Christ. Are you listening? If you're here, you know it. I don't. You will be eternally and unalterably affected for all eternity. We read from Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just. And when he comes, the just God will deal with sin just as he should. You have denied the Holy One and the just. You have asked for a murderer instead. When he comes, this just one will deal with sin as it should have been. Now, he dealt with it once at Calvary. He, the just one, became sin for us. But for those who say no to Jesus, who said yes to the cross for them, justice will be meted out in hell for all eternity. Let me ask you one other question before we wind up here. What do you think is going to be the very worst part about being in an eternally burning hell? I wish you'd tell me after the meeting. Of course, I'm going to tell you what I think it will be, but I'm giving you a chance to reflect on it. What's going to be the very worst, the most horrible part of being in hell forever and ever? Because you said no to Jesus, who said yes to the cross, because you would not accept the mercy and grace that was poured out at Calvary. I had an uncle. He's dead now. And he said, I don't want any mercy and grace. All I want is justice. Well, I'm sure by now he's had it. What do you think is going to be the worst part about languishing in hell forever and ever and ever? I believe it's going to be memory. At least one horrible aspect of it is to remember a time when you sat in a meeting, such as this perhaps, or you sat in a Sunday school class, or went to a camp, or had somebody give you a gospel tract, and you said, no, no way. And to be able to remember for century after century, millennium after millennium, in the burnings of an eternal hell, would to God I'd responded. Oh, I remember the pleading. I remember the prayers. I remember the concern. But I said no. And you'll have the opportunity throughout eternity to remember the unchanging and unchangeable love that was showered forth at Calvary. You'll be able to remember the mercy that would deliver you from hell, but you said no. You'll be able to remember the grace of God that would have taken you to heaven. You said no. You'll remember the truth of God that presented the gospel by faithful men and women. You said no. You'll remember the justice that fell upon Christ that was due you, but you said no, and so you have all eternity to reflect upon it. I might just say that this mercy, this grace, this offer of redemption through the blood of Christ is like the ads you see in the paper every once in a while. This offer is for a limited time only. You see them, usually that's a gimmick. That's just to try to get you in real quick. And maybe it's a gimmick with us too. At least it's an appeal. The offer of redemption through the blood of Christ, salvation by the grace of God. He is unchangeable.
He is immutable. This Holy One offers you salvation, but he will withdraw his offer. Could be withdrawn today. It's already been withdrawn for many, for perhaps hundreds and hundreds last week who were in that Twin Tower when it fell. I'm sure there were believers there, but there were some whose offer was stopped. They had said no to Jesus too long. He's unchangeable. His promises are unchangeable. He still says whosoever will may come. But he does not promise that offer forever. Eternal life is forever, but not his offer. Shall we pray? Father, we have only scratched the surface in trying to describe who our God is. Lord, will we try to explain it to the child or to Pharaoh who said he knew not God? Or should we try to tell the pagans, as Paul Bramson does there in Senegal? Or like the seminary student who did not know who God was? May we go back to your word, diligently study the truths of God, the character and essence of our God, and let them know that this God who is totally holy and absolutely immutable is also the God who loves, and the God who cares, and the God who redeems, and the God who graciously gives us eternal life. Then he fills us with his Holy Spirit, and he gives us that commission to go. Like Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. Lo, here am I, Lord, send me. Lord, we don't have to go to the mission field. The mission field's all around us. Even in most of our cities today, there are people from all nations, all around us, who need the Savior. So, Father, help us to, today, have seen ourselves a little better. Those who without Christ can do nothing and are nothing, and yet those who are in Christ have all power given unto them. The promise of his presence. He tells us if we lack wisdom to ask of God, he giveth to all men liberally. So, Father, we have so much in Christ and so much of Christ to share with those who know him not. So, Lord, help us to not only see ourselves, but to see him high and lifted up. Isaiah was forever changed. And as we draw closer to him, our God, as we become more Christ-like, ere he takes us, the world be able to say of us, as it said with those of old, take note of these men. They've been with Jesus. Part us now with your blessing, Lord. Take us to our homes. Take us to our local fellowships tomorrow to gather around the Lord, remember him, to worship him, and to proclaim his truth. In Jesus' worthy name and for his sake we ask it.